Our sermon text for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. And I would ask that you would stand as we read from God's holy word. This Transfiguration Sunday, hearing about the transfiguration of our Lord. And I read in the name of Jesus. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Here ends our reading, and you may be seated. You know, some experiences just stick with you. Have you noticed that? Do you have some memories that are particularly vivid in your imagination or that you remember very clearly or that come to mind often? I would imagine that it would probably be the events in your life that were really shocking, something that surprised you. Probably something with a stunning visual experience. It could have been something unbelievable. Something terrible that you saw. I remember when I got in a motorcycle accident and I was flying through the air and just like it felt like the whole world slowed down. And mostly what I remember is just the sights of flying through the air. And kind of a crazy thing. But some of these visual things stick with us. And it's even more powerful when there's a loud noise or a really distinct sound that you hear, when our different senses are involved. And maybe you can, when you hear a sound like that, it brings back memories. Possibly even more memorable, though, are the times when something important is told to you at a moment when you really needed to hear it, when somebody speaks a meaningful word to you. Unfortunately, sometimes the words that we hear at these critical moments are actually hurtful words. Those maybe come back to you and remind you. But also, we do have these words of wisdom that people pass on to us, or comforting words from a friend, a teacher, a role model that stick in our mind. And if you can imagine here in this account of what the apostles, the three disciples here, Peter, James, and John, the kind of inner circle, the close friends of Jesus, the closest of his followers, experienced when Jesus was transfigured. But before we can really understand what this was like, I think we need to know the context of this. If you would look in your Bibles with me, just before our passage. Prior to this, earlier in the book, Jesus had been doing his ministry. He'd been going around doing miracles. They'd been walking with him. He was teaching them. A lot of spectacular things, but things were going pretty well. And there's a transition here in the book of Matthew that we're seeing in this section where Jesus foretells his death. Notice in chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, this section where Jesus tells them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. But imagine, they probably had a hard time getting to the on the third day be raised because they just heard their teacher say he was going to be killed in Jerusalem. I mean, what a statement. This is the guy that had become their dear friend. He was their beloved teacher. He was the man that they believed was going to save them. And now he tells them that he's going to die soon. He's going to be killed there in Jerusalem. But it gets a little bit harder and more confusing when Jesus tells them that in verse 24 and following there, that if anybody would come after him, they were disciples. That was what they did, was follow their rabbi, their master. If anyone was going to follow him, they were going to have to take up their cross and follow him. And then he talks about losing their life. Wow. They're just hearing that their master is going to die, and if they want to really follow their master, which any good disciple does, they're going to have to die too. They must have felt very conflicted and a mix of fear and sadness at that moment, probably confusion. And notice that at the beginning of chapter 17, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother." Now imagine that week, as that just they just had that stewing in their mind and their heart and becoming more and more confused and afraid, possibly, wondering what in the world this was going to be like. And then there's this event. As we look at this, the title I have here is "The Revelation of Jesus' Glory and Suffering." But I want to point out that it goes through here in this event and highlights three different things that relate to our senses: seeing, and speaking, and listening. And so we're gonna break the text down in that way: seeing, speaking, and listening. And first, they see this great sight. It says that he, in verse 2, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Now, the gospel, according to Luke, when it tells this story, it explains that they were sleepy and they were probably up praying with Jesus. This happened another time, and they're up on this mountaintop and they're all alone there, and they must have been exhausted, and they became very drowsy and very sleepy. And as we heard from in the children's message, it's surprising when you're really tired and it's dark and all of a sudden somebody turns the lights on, or you have to step outside into the bright sunlight. And imagine then what it was like for them being awakened by this blinding light, and it's coming from Jesus, their friend. Now, picture this a little bit more, that Jesus was the son of a carpenter, and he was a rather plain man. And he would have been wearing these dull earthen-colored clothes, and he was a simple man, and with darker-colored skin and brown hair, probably dark hair. But all of a sudden, he is shining bright white like the sun, and glowing, clothes that couldn't even glow like that. And it talks about in the Gospels here too that these clothes that were shining so brightly were so white that nobody on earth could ever bleach them that white. This was something miraculous, something very different than anybody else could have produced, any other human being. And he was glowing, blindingly bright. This was the same Jesus that had just said that he was going to die. It seems so amazing that this is when God would reveal his glory, right after he says that he's going to die. And I think that can help us figure out why God did this at this moment. But I want to mention that this is not just a trick of the eye. This wasn't something that the disciples just mistook and their sleepiness coming awake and it just seemed brighter than it actually was. This also, some people have speculated that this is maybe something that, well, the disciples had just become so spiritual that they could finally see, or that Jesus had in some way acquired this glowing capability. But you know what? This was something that Jesus had in him forever. Because he was the divine Son of God, who Scripture says created all things. All things were created through Jesus. And he was in heaven with the Father before he came down as a little baby. He had all of this glory. And yes, he did set it aside or not show it all as he took on flesh and humbled himself. But in this moment, there's a revealing of Jesus' true nature. And not all of it, enough so that it didn't kill them, actually. But a revealing of what he is really like. And it says, too, that Moses and Elijah appeared standing next to Jesus. And again, this is what they're seeing, this amazing sight before them. Moses and Elijah. And notice that they recognized them immediately, which is strange and a miracle of itself, because these three disciples weren't alive when Moses and Elijah were, but immediately they recognized them. I don't know how they recognized them, if there was something that gave them a clue based on what they knew of them, like maybe Moses is holding the stone tablets or something like that. But it's quite an amazing thing that they would recognize them right away. But why Moses and Elijah here? Well, Moses was the lawgiver, wasn't he? He was an important figure to the Jewish people. He represented the law of God. And Moses had met with God on a mountain too. He had spoken to the burning bush. And we read earlier from the book of Exodus about how when Moses would get back down from meeting with God, his face would shine, reflecting God's glory so much that the people were afraid again. They were terrified in his presence and they couldn't even look at him. He had to cover his face. But Moses was the lawgiver. It represented the law. The law also that none of us have been able to follow. And Elijah, he was the defender of the law, the greatest prophet of the law, who zealously proclaimed it, who rebuked the people for breaking the law and told them over and over to follow it. And he performed many miracles in the power of God. So we've got the lawgiver and the law defender here, these great representatives. But notice also that neither of these guys were able to get people to be in line with God's law. Moses couldn't get people to follow the law. Elijah, the great prophet, couldn't either. But now they're standing with one who's even greater than them, the fulfiller of the law, the one that the law had pointed to, the one who could follow the law perfectly, Jesus, our mediator. But these three representatives of the lawgiver, the law defender, and the law fulfiller, all standing together, and it was a great sight before them. And then there was speaking that was happening. And it says that in the book of Luke that when Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus, they were talking about something in particular. They were talking about Jesus' death. Oh man, that would have been an interesting conversation to hear more about. I don't know if they were comforting Jesus as he prepared to go to the cross or what that conversation was about, other than that it was about his death. But then Peter starts speaking. And he starts speaking about things that he didn't understand, which was kind of commonplace for Peter. I have a friend one of my best friends that has a gift of putting his foot in his mouth, you know, saying the worst thing at the worst moment. And he's always kind and well-intentioned, but he'd find a way to ask some guy about his girlfriend that he had just broken up with or something along that effect. And Peter seemed to be like that too. He spoke so quickly, so boldly maybe, without really thinking it through, without really understanding the situation. Just before this, Peter had confessed boldly that Jesus was the Christ. One of the greatest confessions we have in all of Scripture. But then when Jesus told him in chapter 16 that he was going to die, look at 16:22. This is just before our passage. Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, to go and die." Look at what Jesus said to him. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." That must have been a real hurt for Peter to hear his beloved Savior call him Satan, the liar, deceiver, the great enemy, the devil. But Peter tended to speak quickly without thinking things. He did trust in Christ, but he didn't understand all of this, and we don't either. People have speculated what Peter was trying to actually accomplish here. Maybe Peter was saying, "Hey, it's really nice here, this glorious sight. We should just stay here." Maybe he was thinking, "This seems a whole lot better than that whole cross idea and us following you to our death." Who knows what Peter was thinking? And honestly, it doesn't really matter. What we need to get from this is that Peter didn't get it yet, but God did, and he interrupts Peter and speaks. So now we got another speaking. God speaking from this cloud that appears. And he says, "This," referring to Jesus, "is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And they were already afraid by this blinding light. They had to turn away and hide their face, and they were scared. But now it says that they were terrified when they heard the word or the voice of God booming from this cloud. Another translation says they were sore afraid. It's literally that they were exceedingly or very afraid, so much so that they fell on their faces trembling. What a picture. You know, this is what happens all over Scripture, too. Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, this is what happens with sinners when they are in the presence of God. Adam and Eve, after sinning, when they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid. They were afraid, ashamed. Every instance in Scripture where an angel appears or the angel of the Lord, people are terrified, and the words are usually, "Do not be afraid," or "The Lord is pleased with you," or they need to be comforted because they're afraid of the presence of God and His glory. The face when Moses' face was glowing after meeting with God, the people were terrified. And can you imagine then what this is like too? Have you ever been afraid of a big voice, like maybe your father, and "Come over here," or a boss, "I want to see you in my office," right? And we can think of how this could put fear in somebody because of the power or authority of the person speaking. But in this case, because God is holy and we are sinful, it's even more so. This is like if you got caught at a fancy restaurant, totally underdressed, and you hadn't bathed, so you've got greasy hair and bad BO, and your clothes are tattered, and you feel totally out of place. That's what it's like a sinner being in the presence of a holy God. You recognize your problem when you are suddenly in God's presence. And they were afraid too. But this speaking of God had a message to it. And he was talking about his beloved Son. You see, this whole spectacle, what they saw and now what they were hearing, was that this was no mere man. This was the Son of God. And it was meant to give them hope, to give them courage as they were going to watch Jesus face his death. And as they were going to face their own death. And some dark days in between. This was the Son of God. And he was one with whom God was well pleased. They were afraid at the bigness and holiness of God and his voice. But the message was one of good news. That God was pleased in his Son. And that is really good news for us. Because let me tell you, that man, sinful mankind is unpleasing to God. In fact, when God looked around at all that he had created and how wicked everything was getting, it says that he was sad. He was sorry that he made man. He's so displeased with us because of our sin. But he's well pleased with his son Jesus. And the reason that's good news for you is because when Jesus went to his death on that cross, he was a substitute for you. He traded places with you. He took your sin that displeased God on himself. And he gave you his righteousness that pleased God. And so for all of you who believe in Jesus and trust in his righteousness, God looks at you and says, I am well pleased with you. Isn't that amazing to think of? To think of being able to be in the presence of God. He could open this roof up and speak down to us. And if we are trusting in Christ, we could stand there with confidence before the holy God and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am well pleasing. You are well pleasing to that holy God. Amazing. And God says, listen to him. Listen to him. There's going to be some more speaking. Jesus continues the speaking to the three, and he comes to them. Notice how he speaks to them. He comes to them as they're laying on their faces, trembling in fear, and he touched them. Not scolding them. He wasn't swatting them or giving them a firm hand. He comes over there gently. And he comforts them like a father would to his young daughter. I know how that goes with my daughters. When your child is scared and you come, maybe rub them on their back, it's all going to be okay. And he spoke kindly to them. So we've had seeing and speaking and now listening, because God told us to listen and use our ears now to what Jesus has to say. This glorious Son of God now says, rise and do not be afraid. Fear not. We've already talked about that they had plenty of reasons to feel afraid with the impending death of Jesus and with their own sinfulness. The world is dark and they were going to see a real dark side of it. But the light of life, Jesus, was shining here in the darkness, a beacon of hope like a lighthouse. When the storms are raging and you don't know where to go, that lighthouse is your salvation, and it was shining here. I was thinking about when I was serving out in eastern Montana, there was a nearby town that had a long abandoned train tunnel there. It's on the very western side of North Dakota, and it goes across after that over the Yellowstone River on a train bridge that I think was used once. But this tunnel has been closed. It's the longest tunnel in North Dakota. And when you go inside of it and you walk to the very middle of it, you can't see the light on either side of this long tunnel. But I'll tell you, if you walk a little bit farther and you finally see that glimmer of light at the end, it gives you such hope. I think this light of Jesus shining here is giving them hope in this dark world, and especially as this dark day was coming. There's a commentator named Dale Allison that shared some things that I read from him that really were eye-opening to me. And he mentions that in the book of Matthew, he only says twice that people were exceedingly afraid. And then the two stories, the two historical accounts, are like a transparency or like an outline, where if you had an outline of a picture on one piece of paper, or you could hold it over the other piece of paper, and the outline would look pretty much exactly the same. There's two stories like that in the book of Matthew. But the colors are different, one light and one dark. The two stories are the transfiguration, that's the light story, and the dark story is the crucifixion. Listen to this, and all of these similarities in how Matthew talks about this. In the transfiguration, Jesus takes others. In chapter 27, in the crucifixion, Jesus is taken by other people. Here, they are elevated on a mountain. There, Jesus is elevated on a cross. Here, it's in private, and there, it's a public spectacle. Here it's light and there it's dark. Here it is Jesus' garments illuminated and glowing. There it is Jesus' garments being stripped off. Here Jesus is glorified and there he is shamed. Here Elijah appears and there he does not. Here he has two saints, Elijah and Moses, standing beside him. There are two criminals hung along beside him. Here, God confesses Jesus as his beloved son. There, God abandons Jesus, turns his back on him. Here, they are on their face in reverent prostration, worshiping Jesus in his glory. And there, they mock him with false worship at the cross. What different pictures we have here, aren't they? And let me tell you, on that dark day that was not so far away for them, they were going to need to remember this light that was shining. And they were going to have a message to share after the resurrection with all these people of what they had seen. We read earlier that in 2 Peter, this event changed Simon Peter. This was a moment that strengthened his faith. And he was going to have a message to share with the whole world about this day when the glory of Jesus was revealed, a picture of what Jesus was really like and what they would see of him in glory in heaven one day. And in all of this, Jesus also says at the end of this passage in verse 9, as we are still listening to him, as God commanded, that they are to not share these things, but until after the Son of Man, Jesus, has been raised from the dead. Did you hear that? Jesus would be raised. And so in the midst of all of this fear and all of this darkness, all this confusion and uncertainty, on behalf of their friend Jesus, thinking of their own upcoming death, whatever it is that you might be going through in this dark world, you can think of Jesus shining brightly in his glory. This is the Son of God. Think of the booming voice of God speaking to you of this Son that he is well pleased with, that he has sent to speak to you. Think of the comforting touch and words of Jesus. Do not be afraid. Rise, and I will rise again. You see, there is light at the end of this tunnel. There was hope for them in the midst of all this darkness. And there's hope for you. God says to you, Jesus says to you today, do not be afraid. You can put your trust in him because he is from God. He is the Son of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this encouraging word, and we sure need it because we live in a dark world full of despair and trouble and hardship, and every one of us is facing death someday, and we don't know how soon it will come. And Lord, we need help. We need help from someone who can give it, someone who can overcome our situation, and that is you, Jesus, the glorious Son of God. Thank you for revealing your true nature to these disciples and to us through your word. Thank you, God, for speaking to us, for sending Jesus, for giving us hope. May we trust in who you are and your resurrection and the substitution that you made for us, knowing that we who abide in you by faith are well-pleasing to the Father. And we do not need to be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.